My friends, we're celebrating the feast of Christ the King under the shadows of two very violent weeks in Gaza, the Holy Land. In 2 weeks, more than 200 people have been killed in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. In one sense, this is a political conflict. On the other hand, it's also a religious conflict. And maybe it's interesting for us to know that Jesus was familiar with some of these very kinds of conflict. Remember, he had to flee Bethlehem and go to Egypt because Herod was seeking to kill him. When he came back and grew up at Nazareth, he saw insurrections. He saw a foreign power dominating his homeland, the Romans. He was familiar with the Jewish zealots who were trying to revolt and overthrow the Romans and gain independence. He saw these insurrections being brutally suppressed, and any effort at Israeli independence was completely smothered. So Jesus grew in a very violent society. So it's intriguing for me to know that despite the conflicts around him, despite the violence, Jesus grew up to be the kind of person that he was. Non-violent, non-resistant, asking people to forgive their enemies, love their enemies, and finally forgiving his murderers from the cross. How come Jesus, who experienced so much violence, or grew up around it, accept values that we admire in him? But because Jesus' message was one of peace and forgiveness, did not mean that he was weak. He was king and he was Messiah. But his message was one of humility, of service and love. And 2,000 years later, you and I know, as we look back into human history, that no other person changed the course of human history like Jesus did. So as we celebrate the feast of Christ the King, I want to focus on three things that might be truly important for us and our times. First, I want to talk about why this feast was instituted in the first place. Secondly, I want to talk about the fact that this year, the gospel reading is from John, the Gospel of John. And John portrays Jesus in a very different way than the rest of the gospels, and that has implication for us to understand this feast. And thirdly, I want to talk about what this means for us personally and our relationship with Christ the King. So let me talk about the first point, why this feast was instituted. It might surprise many of you that this feast was instituted only in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. What's happening in 1925? The First World War is just over, and Europe is heading for disaster again. At that war, 9 million people were killed. 9 million people. But the end of the war was not the beginning of peace. The situation in Europe was such that dictators like Hitler, Mussolini, they used the situation, particularly nationalism, rampant nationalism, ethnic divisions, poverty, fascism. They exploited these situations to assume unbridled power. By instituting this feast, the Pope was proposing another way to conduct world affairs. And this is actually true. He wanted a very Christian Europe to turn its eyes to Christ, who, even though had universal power and authority, exercised it in love and for service. And the Pope knew that if Europe went the direction it was going, there would be another war. And right enough, the Pope's call for this alternative way of conducting world affairs went unheeded. There was a Second World War, and this time 60 million people would be killed. So this is the context in which the feast is instituted. So as we look around the world today, what does this feast mean for us and our world? And for me, the first thing it means is that we as a world reject the culture of domination. That's exactly what the Pope was trying to lead the world against, this culture of domination. And if our national election was any indication, if the Israeli-Arab conflict is any indication, if the dignity we assign to human life is any indication, if the money the world spends on arms is any indication, if the Christian-Muslim relationship is any indication, if gun control laws are any indication, if the rich-poor divide is any indication, if we take all these things into consideration, folks, I think we have a long way to go. Since the First World War broke out, and since the Pope has called to reject the culture of violence and hatred and domination, I think we haven't come too much further along. And I think that the culture of domination must be replaced by a culture of dialogue. Like Jesus, in today's gospel reading, dialoguing with Pilate. The second thing I want to talk about is this gospel reading taken from the Gospel of John. It's a very small detail. What does it matter if this reading from the Feast of Christ the King is from Mark or Matthew or Luke or John? It's a small detail, but it is very, very significant. The manner in which John portrays Jesus is very different, for example, from the Gospel of Mark. If Mark portrays Jesus and his human side, and you read the Gospel of Mark, the humanity of Jesus comes forth. John is very different. In him, the divinity of Jesus dominates the story. That's why in the Gospel of John, Jesus' arrest, his trial and death are not the weakest moments of Jesus. They're not. Rather, Jesus maintains his power and dignity and divinity through the entire passion, suffering, and death of Jesus. Only in the Gospel of John, when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and Jesus doesn't do a thing. When they come to arrest Jesus, they just fall on the ground. In other words, he still has power. He has authority. He's in control. And we see most of all, in his dialogue with Pilate. In the other Gospels, Jesus doesn't say anything. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to Pilate and dialoguing with him about what? The truth. Jesus in today's Gospel reading says, "The Son of Man came to bear witness to the truth." So for John, Jesus is the truth, And Jesus is the undisputed King, but most of all upon the cross. The cross becomes the truth of Jesus. Jesus is just not hanging on the cross. He has been lifted up, as John says in the third chapter. Son of Man will be lifted up. This is not his crucifixion. This is Jesus' coronation in the Gospel of John. And Pilate would ask Jesus, what is truth? So we ask ourselves, what is truth? For me, the truth is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of God is theirs. For me, the truth is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. For me, the truth of Jesus is, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the land. For me, the truth of Jesus is, blessed are those who are insulted and persecuted for the sake of righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the cross of Jesus stands for what Christ proclaimed as the truth. Here is the truth of Christ the King, played out right in front of us. So I come to the third part of it. What does this mean for me, right? Our personal relationship and commitment to Christ the King. That's what it boils down to. That's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? If the cross of Christ proclaims the truth, if that's the premise, if you and I accept that, if you and I accept that the cross of Christ is the truth of Jesus, then that truth has got to be your truth and my truth as well. Otherwise, we are not the subjects of Christ the King. So as much as this feast is about Christ the King, it is also an invitation to a way of life. This feast is about we transforming ourselves into the image of our King. This feast is about living life a certain way, and I want to say living life like Jesus. And if that is true, it's an invitation to reject the culture of domination, of violence, of hatred, and of falsehood. Remember, Pilate succumbed to all of these things. Our way of life, the way we think and the way we live our lives, is got to be a rejection of the culture of violence, of domination, of hatred, of control, of falsehood. It's an invitation to live life doing good deeds like Jesus, being in love and for service like Jesus, bringing reconciliation and peace like Jesus, of being compassionate and generous like Jesus, of embracing weakness and simplicity with faith in God like Jesus, or of abandoning our lives into the hands of God like Jesus. I think this feast proclaims that truth, and this feast invites us to become like Jesus, our King. So it's my prayer that our participation in the Eucharist and our reflection on the Word of God makes us people who stay true to the truth that is proclaimed from the cross. Every one of us, I'm going to conclude with this, every one of us in one way looks forward to the day that we will meet Christ our King in heaven. And what do we do meanwhile? Meanwhile, we have the Eucharist. The same King that we will encounter in heaven, the same King who comes to us today in this Eucharist. And how does Christ come? not in power, not in domination, comes like humble bread and simple wine. This is the truth. Here is the truth of Christ. As we say yes to the Eucharist, as we receive Christ in our hearts and we say yes to Christ the King, may we also have the courage to say yes to the cross and the truth of the cross. The people of God said,